That is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. The doctrine of the old sin nature, we're on page 6 down at the bottom of it. One more point, I think, on point B. What that little conversation was about was Sunday. This morning I had one session. I determined that instead of sitting in this chair, I was going to stand. And I did. Towards the end of the session, my hamstring popped back here, and I went, ouch, and I don't know if anyone heard that. But then I was okay, and I went out and ate and come home. And I started having pains all down the back of my legs, so severe. And I had cold chills and everything. And I said, this is ridiculous. And I suffered through the night, got up, felt a little better, about killed myself trying to tie my shoes. It all came back on me. And by then, Brenda had gave me some contraband called Tylenol. I took it, and it helped. It cleared it up just like that. But I still had vestiges of it. And I took another hit before I went to bed. I'm not addicted. And I'm wondering, am I that far out of shape? Good grief, this was something else. I know, a sin in the life. Whatever you want to think, I'm trying to figure it out. I don't know. I was just an hour standing up. I did it for 100 years, so I don't know. Okay, let's be sure. Maybe it's because I forgot to let everybody rebound Sunday. I dropped the ball there. I figured you are mature enough to know that that's what you need to do when you come here. This is very important to be in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, and everything you hear isn't going to please you, because truth goes against us. That's why it's called a critic. And a critic isn't someone that just tells you nice things all the time about you. It's an expert that explains things, and I try to do it in a gracious way, but sometimes we all get hit. And if I have to teach something that I'm not in compliance with, then I have to point the finger at myself, and that's my judgment. I should be in compliance with it, and then I wouldn't wince when I teach it. So let's take the usual time to do what we need to do. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in the last of the last days, and we find ourselves in very perilous times. But your promises still hold true, that you will not forsake us, and you will provide for us daily, come what may, as we near the end. Thank you for everything that makes it possible for us of our own free will to assemble and grow in grace and knowledge. Be with us in this study, in Christ's name. Amen. We dealt with some observations on the STA. This is page 6 of your notes again. And these observations have been given to you. We noticed the STA cannot, when you're people ruled by their STA, cannot effectively handle divine viewpoint. Now, what that means is, first, the natural man, the unbeliever. The non-believer does not process spiritual information. They can read this. They can get details out of here, obviously. They can read the story of whatever and get details out of it. But they cannot put this spiritual information together in a way that they can have true, genuine understanding. It's the believer that is in a position to do that, because the believer has the Holy Spirit. The believer has the wherewithal, if they are willing to assimilate and process spiritual information. And the processing of spiritual information does not depend upon your educational background or your IQ level. It depends on having a spiritual IQ that is based on you having a genuine desire to understand these things. And this you cannot manufacture in people. They have it or they do not have it. The STA, whenever we're ruled by it, and there's everything from simple, basic deception. A believer knows it's a sin, does it anyway. They are self-deceived momentarily. You break that when you admit that you sinned and so forth. But the SDA deceives you into thinking that this is the better way to go right now with the flesh. And Paul says this. Let's use a great believer as an example. For sin deceived me. And I encourage you to read Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about his struggle with his sin nature. The world at large thinks this is something enjoyable to do, let's do it, and pander to their lust pattern. Pandering to your lust pattern it leads to self-deception. Paul says that before salvation, now again, a lot of Christians operate like they were not even saved. That's just the way it is. They run amok under their sin nature. The reversionistic believer does this. Periods of time where they play Operation Prodigal Son. A story of a believer. An illustrative story of a believer who abandons his niche and starts running in what they call the fast lane. Partying, materialistic things, until he was reduced to abject hunger, until he woke up. For him, he woke up. Some never wake up. And some never get into that condition, that extreme condition. He was just going to experience the world. I've heard that around here, not directly. I've heard this craziness. Talk to some of us who have. We will tell you it is not all it is cracked up to be. Partying, running around, doing all this stuff, it is not what it appears to be. And there are people in all walks of life that do this. From the super rich all the way down the ladder. They got to find, what are we going to do tonight? Let's go do this. This will be fun. Yes, there are things that are enjoyable, but the mentality of these people is it's all a substitute for a relationship with God. And the thinking of a lot of people is, being a Christian and being in church isn't any fun. We can't have fun. That's wrong. We can have a very enjoyable time if we're willing to put God's word first and cage our sin natures. You might be surprised. Some of the best time I've ever had, obviously, is with positive believers. And everything was clicking. Ephesians 4:22, subpoint 4 under B, subpoint B, that in reference to your former manner of life, that's their pre-salvation life as pagans living in the Roman world, making a living, doing all the things they do, following their false religion and all the various kinds of things, that in your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. Well, how do you do that? That certainly doesn't mean you're going to just one day lay him aside and he's never going to have his way with you. You lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lust pattern wants you to go for this, go for that. Materialism, sex lust, power lust, any kind, approbation lust, all the different kinds of manifestations of the lust pattern. Did I leave out power lust? The STA trends among men vary. And I gave you that. I gave you an example. There are the wicked, the Rasha'im. Now, a believer can act wickedly, but he isn't technically the wicked. This is a favorite Old Testament term to describe those outside the plan of God, with emphasis on a lot of various activities, depending on the context. The wicked are estranged from the womb, born into the... They are, And I suspect that he is talking here about the criminal element out there. In every time and every place in history, there are the criminals. They do not want to live like normal people and make a living. They want to steal, con, and any other way that they can acquire their wealth. Some very respectable people in our society are Rishaim, held in high esteem, work in financial institutions, wear expensive clothes, on TV, and they support the Federal Reserve System. There you go. It's thievery. Putin apparently is broken from it. He calls the Western financial system hooliganism. I don't know if you know what that word means. But it's criminal activity that has been sanctified by law. Our government. And there were people in our Congress when this thing was signed off on that said this is the biggest monopoly and it's going to lead to a lot of bad things. But you buy politicians, you get this, you blackmail them, you do it, you get them in your pocket. And that's why we are trillions and trillions of dollars in debt as a nation. It's a shame. And they do this on the backs of the population. Those who speak lies go astray from the belly. And so another manifestation of this is massive lying. We've all probably told lies from time to time. We're talking about institutionalized lies. Day in and day out. About so many things. The exception to the STA of mankind. We dealt with this. The humanity of Christ is the exception. Hebrews 5:22, He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. 1 John 3:5, And know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him is no sin. He had no sin nature. He was tempted severely, externally, but He resisted every temptation externally, qualifying Himself to be the Savior. Paul in Romans 7, again, uses himself as proof of post-salvation function of the STA, which we just saw in 1 John, are those who, in a couple verses, verses 8 and verse 10, advocate the false doctrine that you can eradicate sin from your life somehow. So he tells on himself, and I just pick up here briefly, but sin... He's not talking about a personal sin. He's talking about his sin nature. It's another example of this word used of the STA. Taking opportunity through the commandment. What? His STA was stirred up by all things of reading the 10th commandment. That's the only commandment in the 10 commandments that prohibits mental attitude lust. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife. You're not to covet your neighbor's ride, car, back then, transportation. Now, if you read this carefully, you see that the STA has a mind of its own. It is a monster. It takes opportunity. It isn't like the volition is saying, come on, STA. STA doesn't need any help. It is stirred up, and you don't have to be in an environment or around something that stirs it up. You don't have to be to a strip club to be stirred up by that type of lust. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting, or lusting, if you will, of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And then he talks about it in verse 9. And I was alive. That means he's alive here does not refer to saved. It refers to in fellowship and an active believer doing God's will in time. and I was alive apart from the law. It's not works. It's not works-based to gain, you know, spirituality. But when the commandment came, he's back to it. Paul knew the 10th commandment, but had it memorized before and after his salvation. Sin became alive again, and I died. That's out of fellowship. Verse 10, and this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death to me. So he blames the 10th commandment. I mean, he doesn't blame it. He blames his STA. I misspoke. There's nothing wrong with the 10th commandment. That under the law, all these other sins in the commandments 1 through 9 all deal with basically overt activity. One of them features speech, lying, false witness, and so forth. But this one alone, deals with mental attitude lust. He's not talking that he carried through on his what he was lusting after, but that he had lust of every kind. So that would be materialism lust, sex lust, whatever. Because he talks about lust of every kind. But the sin nature, I put that in there, taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. Out of fellowship. Running out of the lust pattern. Again, this is the great apostle. This isn't some believer that just got started or whatever. This is the great apostle. All exhortations in the Bible not to sin or to practice the former things prove that Christians sin. I don't need to do that. Scripture rebukes antinomianism. Oh, let's just go for it. And certainly there's probably those in the name of Christianity that's promoted that nonsense as further proof. There exists in the life of every believer two potential rulers of the real you, i.e. the soul. Romans 8, 4 through 8. The believer who is plus doctrine, since the ignorant and negative believer who is without mechanics cannot put the indwelling Holy Spirit in control effectively. They might do it accidentally. Give them that. So he or she lives out their phase two under the sin nature. And determines at any given moment in time who rules. Get Galatians 5:17. This again points out that the sin nature has a mind of its own. I know it's biochemical and it influences us, and maybe to that point it's a mystery, but here's what this says. For the flesh, sin in for the sin nature, lusts epithumeo, against the spirit. Lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So within us, for these two are in opposition to one another. This is in the normal life of the healthy believer. So that you may not, potential, do the things that you wish. The STA is, by genetic engineering and programming, a potential ruler. Therefore, an exhortation, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. So it's quite complete. You can look up those other scriptures to fill in maybe a few details in this context. Now again, it has been taught here that all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is always there. If you're grieving Him or quenching Him. I've always taken grieving Him to be a reference to committing personal sin. And I've always taken quenching to be you're not doing what you're supposed to do when the opportunity, in other words, a sin of omission. That'd be to quench. A sin of commission would be you hear a doctrine, you won't line up with it, at least intellectually. Or you won't, when it comes your turn, apply that doctrine. that is to quench the Holy Spirit. I know they might mean the same, but that's how I've always tried to express it. So, under the conditions of the Holy Spirit is a potential ruler, Ephesians 5:18. He uses an analogy that maybe we can understand. And do not become drunk with wine. Okay, so excess alcohol in the system, what does it affect? The central nervous system. Speech, walking, other things. Producing various symptoms that is related to inebriation. Every cell of the nervous system is affected. Illustrating the STA giving a distorted readout on reality. For that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Let that be the influence over your person. When the STA rules the believer, subpoint C, at the salvation adjustment, every believer is simultaneously indwelt and filled with the Spirit. That makes sense. You're forgiven. The Holy Spirit fills the believer who is just saved, which won't last very long, the filling part. When the Spirit-filled believer sins, he loses the filling but not the indwelling. And there are doctrines of the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit that further document this. You can't lose the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're a temple of God. So personal sins puts us out of fellowship and in temporal death. But each one is, and James lays out a scenario of how this occurs, breaking it down. It's part of it's fairly challenging. But each one is tempted. All right, being tempted is not a sin. How could it be? Christ was tempted. Temptation is simply a solicitation to something. But each one, when he is tempted, when he is being drug away and enticed, the first participle presents the pressure the flesh puts on the soul. Temptations are very real. While the second is the deceit employed. This is what you need to do. This is good for you right now. Go for it. Now he uses an analogy here of a male seducing a female, a common practice. The male comes on strong and lies to the female. Tell her he loves her, all kinds of stuff. He just wants her body. It's an old story. By his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, what's that mean? Well, that means when the sin that's the part of the lust pattern is implemented, whatever it is. It's like, in this case, the seduction leads to an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. The STA then is, in this unusual illustration, the STA is the predatory male. Now, there's predatory females, of course, but this is dealing with the predatory male based on the language here. While the real you is the victim, the female, in this instance. Conception means sex, which is the real you, giving the STA the green light so lust can achieve its objective. Whatever that objective is, material and all those areas of lust I've told you. It gives birth to sin. That's the action. That's the sin that is committed. So the illegitimate progeny is the sin, be it mental attitude, sin of the tongue, or overt sin. This verb emphasizes the whole process. A problem exists when lust gives birth, if lust is the male. However, analogies are limited in their inherent inability to cover all possible bases. So James follows Paul in Romans 7:17 when he says, "So now, no longer am I the one doing it. The STA is in control. But sin, which indwells me, And when the sin has been accomplished, full grown, same analogy here, it brings forth death. The outcome, the progeny, is not only illegitimate, it is dead, demonstrating that carnal state is death. The verb emphasizes the end result. This is real strong here. Romans 7:8-10. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was then alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive again, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, by obedience to it, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Basically, he's saying that there's just any number of things can stir up your STA. From things that you would say, yeah, that'll stir up your STA, don't go there. To something completely benign, or like reading the Bible. We're not advocating you not read the Bible, obviously. Romans 8:13a, to believers, for if you are living according to the standard of the STA, the flesh, you must die. This is also seen in the story of the prodigal son. The whole scenario, the father represents God the Father. He has two sons, the older brother and the younger brother. Both are given an early inheritance. The older brother acts responsibly with regard to his windfall. The younger brother doesn't act responsibly. He's out of there. He's going to go have fun with his new money. And when you have a bunch of money, you got a lot of dumb people that like you. And you got a lot of women who will jump all over you. Some of the ugliest guys in the world are rich, and women just go nuts over them. They don't have anything to do with that. They got money. See? So he went out, and of course, this dummy, partying, buying things, soliciting prostitutes. Oh yeah, that's real intelligent. They don't like you. They want your money, dummy. And about all they can give you is disease or whatever else, a kind of misery. All these pathetic males, they think they've got to chase these kind of women. It's just unbelievable. Pay for sex. So he was out there doing all this, and then the story goes on that he finally found himself destitute. With no friends, none of those women are going to come help him. They're going to give him the time of day. There's no love there. It's all lust. And he finds himself at starving practically to death and seeing pigs being fed and wished that he could at least be like one of them. Something along those lines. It is then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and repented of his action and made the decision volitionally to go back to his father's house, which he should have never left, the directive and geographical will of his life, for his life, and he would be content just to be treated. He didn't expect to be reinstated. He would be treated just like one of the father's servants. And he just would like to plug into that and he'll be happy with that. His father sees him coming down the road. He refers to the fact that my son was dead spiritually and is now alive. And he comes back, and of course the story is his father, he embraces his father. His father gives him a new suit of clothes, food, and throws a real big welcoming home party. Well, that didn't go over well with the older brother. You're just embracing this guy who's been out there, of course he had to throw that in, with prostitutes, and he took all of your money and wasted every bit of it, and you're letting this kid come back? And his father tries to reason with his older son. You can read the whole story. There's grace for people who fall spiritually as believers. Always remember that if you get yourself out there in a complete mess. I don't care where it is, how low down you got yourself. You remember what you heard at Maranatha Church. And you turn to God, you repent, you confess your sins, and you make your way back here. And we are not going to rub salt in the wounds. At least we being me and a number of people in this church. We are not going to do it. We're going to be glad to see you. And it isn't a matter of condoning what you did. We're not condoning what you did. We are here for you if you go that way. Don't go that way. Stay with the truth. We do that for anybody who decides to walk in here tomorrow, who left us for whatever. We are about grace around here. We don't overlook sin, but we're about grace. It is for us who are on top of this spiritually, it is if nothing ever happened. There's going to be no how could you and did you learn your lesson. There's going to be no rubbing of the salt in the wound. That is not grace. We're not going to go the older brother deal. Like some Christians have done with people in the past who had committed big time sins and they treated them like dirt. There's no place for that. So, now for a lot of believers, they go out there and get in problems. They don't come around. Now, not everybody goes out there and winds up in Skid Row, obviously. But if you do, or in prison, or whatever, there's grace for you. You just got to reach out to God first and let us know. And the grace pipe and blessing will flow your direction. Period. So, anyway, you can go read the parable of the prodigal son. This isn't about an unbeliever. This is about a believer. This was probably the same thing that happened to that fellow, not the one Jesus raised from the dead, but the other Lazarus. Trouble with him, he just went on and died the sin unto death. As a bum. Scavenging through garbage cans. Paul uses another one, subpoint 4 here on page 10. The believer is a spiritual prisoner of war. Let's use that analogy. Analogies are helpful. But I notice, he says, and this is all in that Romans 7, a different law in the members of my body. What are the members of your body? Any body part you want to name. Tongue, whatever. Because it takes, when overt sins are committed, it involves some action on the part of your physical anatomy. But I notice a different law. You notice it in you? Well, I can't imagine you not. In the members of my body. I think this is what some people mean when I say to them periodically, as people always say, how are you doing? And they answer, better than I deserve. Okay. But I notice a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's analogous to a warfare situation. Someone is a captive and put in a POW camp. You know how to get out of the camp? Rebound. How many times were you in the camp today? You don't need to tell me. I've had to rebound a series of things today. Then we get frustrated. We let the littlest, stupidest stuff get us out of fellowship. I mean, nothing stuff frustrates us, gets us mad, or gets us upset, or we worry. God knows that's the way we are. This is how we get out of that situation. Life in the POW camp is characterized by sins, human good, and false concepts. B, the believer, subpoint B, the believer actually aids the enemy to the extent that he remains there. We're slaves of sin. We're not active in the plan of God at that point. Rebound is the only way to escape. There's a way out of this camp. we can break right on out of it. 1 John 1:9. Little sins, big sins, whatever sins. One sin puts us in. It doesn't have to be any. A lot of people shrug their shoulders. No big deal. You got upset because of the guy, the way he's driving in front of you. You know, cut you off. Then don't drive if you don't want any of that to happen to you. It's what happens out there. Just don't react. Or even if you're at fault for a miscue, and that guy's all upset, flipping you off and yelling, don't just start yelling back at him. This doesn't solve anything. It's just, what does it mean? Nothing. Due to negative volition, most believers, through the ultimate winners, spend their phase two there and will lose surpassing grace when rewards are handed out. That kills our SG3. Don't say to yourself, I have enough SG3. You won't be singing that tune at the Bema seat. I guarantee you. But I can't do anything about yesterday. I can only affect now and tomorrow and as we move forward. If you're down on yourself, the believer then is under the natural apparatus for perception. This explains the born-again religious world and the STA interpretations of Scripture that abound. I'm not saying all of them are wrong about everything they believe, that they got some things so messed up. The believer loses SG3. Another thing you do if you're running under your sin nature, God's going to hammer you. Well, that's maybe an extreme. There's minor discipline. There's self-induced discipline. God doesn't have to do nothing. Not a thing. You don't have to lift a finger. If you want to self-torment yourself, live under fear. That's self-torment. You other ladies are, what am I doing this for? You got a statement in your word that says, I'm not to be afraid of anything but you. They're saying a big recession's coming. Wars and rumors of wars, wars of economic problems and so forth. Whatever. The adjusted believer will move right on through it. Whether it'll happen or not, I don't know. We're in the red zone now. You know, like all this is in the news now. We've had ups and downs to our economy all the way through. But you know what? God's going to take care of us. And particularly those of us who are faithful to Him and faithful to Bible doctrine. He's not going to forsake us. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what the cosmos is doing out there and the manipulators are doing and all the rest of it. One former head of the Federal Reserve said that they needed to affect some kind of economic thing so they could get Trump out of there. That is so illegal, it isn't funny. But this is the kind of criminality that's running around today. Well, we'll get through it. I don't know, I was thinking before class, I don't know what God's going to put us as a church through between now and the rapture, but I know one thing. If we do what we're supposed to do, we'll be there for one another. It may be on a bigger scale than just the usual living grace helps that we've been giving people all along. I don't know. Gear yourself up. And don't go home and worry about it. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You haven't starved to death yet. And I don't suspect you will. Some believers don't take it very good if they have to downscale. If you have to downscale, that's no sin. It's no crime. Every day and every way, your business, your life, everything is in God's hands. It isn't your brilliance. You just try to do what God wants you to do. Take it one day at a time. And pray that you'll be like the strong believers that face these kind of things and faced them well. As they said of Job, in the day of whatever comes, you will not fear. Got the exact wording that slips my mind right now. So, when the indwelling Holy Spirit rules the soul, isn't that a wonderful thought? You can be, in a moment of time, you can be ruled by the Holy Spirit and not that sin nature. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that means that when you're in fellowship, you're not pandering to your STA. You slam the door on it. And you're putting to death the deeds of the body. Or you let the STA momentarily put you to death. And now that language. And you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. You deny it. And you move forward. Rebound is the mechanic for the filling of the Spirit and isolation of the STA. Synonyms for this state: alive, noted, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, light or love, imitators of God. That's a nice one. Imitating God. From your mental attitude, which that sponsors everything, on down the line, you imitate God. Slaves to righteousness. That's a good type of slavery. Spiritual. And I'm going to look up this one for you because I like this. This is an excellent one, in my opinion, for illustrative purposes. Galatians 5:24. And it supports what we've also just covered in 1 John, that salvation, the STA, does not go away or is anathematized. I kind of think the anathematized one was what I was exposed to. Your STA doesn't, you don't want to do those things anymore. What? Did they not even read? And I'm just talking about my limited experience in one denomination within fundamentalism way back in the day. Did you not read this stuff? I know we're sorting out all the details is a challenge, but you didn't read this? You may, as a result of getting saved, are not going to go back in the old destructive lifestyle you were in. Yeah. That's good. But it doesn't mean you couldn't slip back into it either. Galatians 5:24. He illustrates in this section just a sin list. It isn't inclusive. It's just a sin list, of which there are a number of them in Scripture. Now the deeds of the flesh are obvious, which are, verse 19, immorality. That's everything from mental immorality to overt, impurity and sensuality. Different nuances within sexual sinning. Idolatry. There's two kinds of idolatry. Falling down before, you know, some idol or material things. Sorcery, the occult. Enmities. That's like holding a grudge. And let every man, every person examine themselves to see if they're guilty of any of these things on an ongoing basis. Don't sweep that under the carpet. Strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Carousing. There's your partying. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't take that too far. Believers do these sins, and some of them do them big time in reversionism. He's just saying you're cutting out inheritance. In the world of unbelievers, they obviously have no inheritance. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're going to deal with that in 1 John. What love is, the only way we can illustrate what love isn't. And this is divine love, not human love, which can be good and fine in its place. Joy, having happiness, and to have happiness not based on your physical circumstances. I don't feel good. I'm not happy. I'm suffering. I'm not happy. I'm being persecuted. I'm not happy. There's something to be happy about. I'm not glad people persecute me, but they're handing me SG3. There's joy in that. Peace. In the midst of all the turmoil, you can have inner peace. Patience. That's a good one. Kindness. It doesn't cost you anything to be kind to one another. As we sit today, right now, in the royal family. Yeah, but so-and-so. No, yeah, buts. If you pass by that believer, you can nod, how are you, whatever. Good to see you. Something legit. Being kind by word, action, because if you're hostile to them, unless they're completely out of it, they're going to pick up on that. Their response is to grace you out. Just grace you out. Not return something. I'm still operating in love towards that person. Period. You have the upper hand. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ, Jesus, believers, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We nailed it to a cross. Before we were saved, the STA had its way all the time, 24/7. But when you got saved, for the first time, the STA was shut down. For a moment, it was shut down. There's a lot to think about here. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, a crucified victim is not someone who dies outright, normally. They suffered a long period of time hung on a cross. They could still talk and so forth. So he uses crucifixion. If we live by the Spirit, that's salvation. The Spirit is the agent of regeneration. Let us also walk by the Spirit. The Spirit regenerated you, gave you a human spirit, gave you eternal life, gave you all that. So let's walk according to the Spirit. And then he throws in some more sins. Let us not become boastful. This is sinful boasting. You hear it all the time in people. They may do it politely, but they're trying to tell everybody what they got, what they did, and all the rest of it. Not that you can't, don't misunderstand, not that you can't say, hey, I went here and this was a good time, and it was a blessing, and God blessed me. God judges the intents of the heart. Challenging one another. Envying one another. Look around the church, the believers. Don't envy other believers. You ought to rejoice with believers, be glad for whatever they are, whatever they have. That isn't the measure of them. The house they live in, the car they drive up in, that isn't the measure of them. They aren't better than you because they have that, or they're not, or that's not where it's at. Jesus lived a life in terms of this world's goods to illustrate this point. It doesn't make you better. The last one, and I'll let you go. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He didn't say just as. It's a comparative. Hos. Little Greek words make a difference sometimes. And so, if I'm going to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, I'm going to keep close tabs on my STA. I'm going to rebound when I fail. I am going to resist temptation here and there, and a lot, hopefully. And we will pick up here tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.